The Song of Songs has long been attributed to King Solomon. It is among the most beautiful love poems, not just in scripture, but in all literature. I invite you to close your eyes that its beautiful imagery might enter your imagination. Our reading is from the second chapter. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks to me and says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Here ends the reading.
Friends, will you pray with me? God of love, God of life, God that of all that was, all that is, and all that will yet be, send your spirit into this place to dance in our hearts, so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts might be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I hesitate to start because in some ways I want those words, those stunning, beautiful words of the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, I want those words to linger in the air. Lilies and apple trees, delight and intentions of love, leaping and bounding, flowers and turtle doves, blossoms and fragrance, love beckoning and answering, not a single mention of discord, not a single mention of brokenness or grief, not a single mention of worry or fatigue. Instead, a reading that is purely and deeply and profoundly about the joy of human love, fully experienced and fully lived out. And this is not just amazing poetry. This is holy poetry. This is scripture. These words are words that are thought to contain eternal truth. They are the very kind of words that are supposed to be launched into the air that they might linger and spread to the corners of the earth. Amen? If the world heard more of these words, we would be a better place. Amen? Well, not according to Harry's grandmother. Harry Huff, the one of gifted fingers and blessed memory. His grandmother in rural Tennessee did not have such kind words for the Song of Songs. She thought not only should these words not be uttered, but they definitely should not be lingered, and in fact, they should be hidden as far away as humanly possible. Because of these words in the Song of Songs, in the Huff household, the Bible wasn't kept in the living room, nor in the parlor, and certainly not by the bedside. Instead, the Bible was kept in the pantry, on the highest shelf, behind the biggest bucket of lard, to make sure that no children could possibly get their hands on the Bible, because the Bible was dangerous. It was scandalous. Because words like these, words of love, offered and given, well, those kinds of word leads you into sinning and falling, right? And in just in case you think it was kind of a rural Tennessee kind of thing, think again. Many of the Protestant reformers enlightened Europeans, many of whom wanted the world to pay more attention to the Bible, to look at the Bible for our inspiration. They looked at the poem and these words, and those Protestant reformers, they wanted them struck from the Bible while they had a chance. They wanted them eliminated from the book, hidden behind anything they could get their hands on. One of them, Sebastian Castiello, went so far as to say that this Song of Songs, this Song of Solomon, it is obscene and lascivious. To be fair, if you read the whole poem, from its beginning, lavished in kisses, to its end, with love bounding over the mountains like a gazelle and an invitation to pursue that love further. To be fair, those parts aren't really chosen for the lectionary to be read in church. To be fair, if you read the Song of Songs, you are not going to find the word God once in the entire book. You are going to find no reference of words like covenant, commandment, law, Exodus, or cross, for there is no room in the Song of Songs for any of that. In the Song of Songs, there is only room for gardens and for love. Innocence blossoming into beautiful, full knowledge of all kinds, fruit desired, tasted, and enjoyed. Of all the books in the Bible, I hazard to say that there are none with as many interpretations as the Song of Songs. And not just about particular words or phrases or passages, but about its entire form and purpose. There is scarcely one line in this entire poem that scholars and theologians can all agree upon. This poem has been read literally. It's been read allegorically, it's been read ecclesiastically, that's a fancy word for meaning about the church, or even my favorite was an entire article entitled Tragicomical Mystical Eschatological Interpretations of the Song of Songs. By the way, that's code word for crazy messed up thinking about the end times, is basically what we're talking about. Luther, good old Luther, I grew up a Lutheran, by the way, Luther saw this love poem somehow as Solomon's thanksgiving to God for a peaceable kingdom. Have no idea how. Other church fathers went so far as to claim that it's a sober reminder of the duty of procreation. And many ancient rabbis looked at this love that's being expressed in this poetry as being between the Holy One and Israel, and with the church fathers echoing it as love expressed between Christ and church. So determined to diminish the erotic nature of this poem, some went even so far in the love imagery to claim that the breasts of the woman, who are often mentioned in this poem, the breasts of the woman actually represent Moses and Aaron. Or the church took it one step further and said the Old Testament and the New Testament. If that is what we are to limit ourselves with such beautiful writing, we might as well put this book up in the pantry behind the lard, for maybe then at least our cooking might taste a little more sweet. Here's what I want to do with it today. I want to let the words linger for just a moment in the air. I want to invite our imagination and our hope. After all, this work of poetry was added to the Hebrew canon nearly 1,000 years after the introduction of Genesis. It was an intentional addition to the unfolding story of God's love for the world. Walter Brueggemann would say, if something's in the Bible, we ought to at least give it honest reckoning for those who have come before us determined it should be there. Today's passage is a gentle introduction into this book. Love beckoning away to some private encounter, some dreamed of getaway. But this Song of Solomon bears much in similarity to his father David's Book of Psalms. Both are songs, and both are meant to purvey the fullness of human existence, the honesty of life in all of its form. And if I were to be completely honest with you, as I read this poem over and over again, there were parts of it that I was glad that little Jakey can't quite read yet. Because there were parts that he would ask me questions about what that imagery means that I'm not prepared to answer, at least not yet with him. Because if we deny that this poem is not really about love, love really consummated in the most intimate of ways, I think we run the risk of being afraid of the power of exactly what that kind of a statement means when it's presented in the midst of a holy canon like the Bible. The entire Song of Songs is a celebration of the joys of love for the sake of pleasure and connection. Temptation that doesn't lead to a fall, but rather leads to an elevation of knowing and understanding and experiencing. What struck me in this amazing poem, and you know I struggle with poetry, is that this work fits so perfectly within the larger corpus of the Bible. It is literally at home with all of the rest of the talking we do about love, even if we sanitize and whitewash love into a pure and holy thing. What struck me is this text interplay and dance with a larger arc of God's goodness in and through creation. And in this poetry, goodness is here and now. Loving is alluring and available, poured out for goodness' sake and for happiness too. Paradise is found and not lost. The first story of the Bible, that story I talked about with the kids, that story of Eden's great emergence, likewise unfolded in a garden. That story of Eden preserves a memory of the beginning of wholeness and abundance, of clinging and love. Even if that story carries with it the memory of something lost in the brokenness of humanity, even if it has led to things like thinking about the origin of sin. Easter's great story, like this one also, begins in a garden, where Jesus is praying. That story points forward to the reconciliation of the world, the restoration of possibility, the reminder of the coming of the peaceable kingdom in God's good time, even if in that story there is the pain of betrayal and the agony of the cross that goes hand in hand. But this one, this Song of Solomon, this Song of Songs, reminds us that past paradise and future salvation, that the peaceable kingdom can and must be found right here and now, in the midst of the very real thing we know as human love. The Song of Songs is perfect because it reminds us that we can encounter the full goodness of God in the inhabitable present as long as our imagination allows the beauty of this poetry to hang in the air. What brings life to me for this poem is its fullness. It is frank but delicate. It treats young, passionate, innocent love, and it uses great metaphoric language to do so. The chosen metaphors go far in proclaiming not just the what if of Eden, but rather what is truly possible in the kind of love that is given and received fully, honestly, and mutually. There is uncompromising sense of balance and completion throughout this text of the Song of Songs. Nature and humanity are intertwined in a dance of not just what might have emerged from Eden if sin hadn't entered in, but what did emerge from God's creation and is all around us if we just have the eyes to see and the hearts to feel. The female lover in this story is described and represented most often through natural elements, as everything from the rose of Sharon in today's reading, to lips of nectar, arms as branches of pomegranates, belly as a mound of wheat hedged about with lilies, and breasts like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Her love is the fullness of humanity's union with, not the domination of creation, all abiding in peace and harmony. The fullness of one is the only way to experience the fullness of the other. The man, on the other hand, is pictured in harder terms. While nature shows up, he is named Stag. So too are images of the towers of David, along with arms of coils of gold inset with rubies, thighs of ivory pillars set with pedestals of gold, a mouth the sweetest of drink, she says. Humanity, nature coming together in the fullness of balance, in the fullness of goodness as it was created to be. And while the reference points are contrasting in this poem, the love between these two people is always fully mutual. Both partners invite and respond. Both give and take. Both are described in images of tenderness and images of strength. If anything, she sometimes appears more than his equal. Most of the lines are hers, including the opening and closing ones. Her invitations are outspoken, and her claim upon her hopes most emphatic. She says, "Bind me as a seal upon your heart, for love is as fierce as death." Friends, this work seems so at home in Scripture because it drips with the fullness of God's goodness and the nature of God's love that is freely given, that it might be freely offered. A love affair that does not lead to betrayal, but rather drives ever deeper onward, a teasing invitation to ever more full consummation. This poem is so important because it is a powerful reminder that while there are troubles, brokenness, need, want, and problems in this life, and in church we must talk about those things, this poem also reminds us that here and now, with the very next breath you are about to take, there is the chance for this very kind of beauty, truth, partnership, balance, and life. With no shoe to drop, no sin or betrayal to consider, instead just mutually offered, accepted, and uplifting love. That is why this poem dare not be kept on the top shelf in any pantry, behind anything. With all due respect to Harry Huff's grandmother, today I'm instead listening to an older voice, Rabbi Akiva, who lived not long after Christ himself, who proclaimed that the whole world is not worth the day on which the Song of Songs was given to Israel. He says, "For all the writings are holy, but the Songs of Songs is the holiest." Such superlatives aside, I do believe that writings like this one are critically important in our contemporary world, where love and lovemaking have become commodities, conquests, and conclusions. Rather than life springs, rather than places of shared vulnerability, rather than new beginnings with new understandings waiting to unfold. While there are elements of life and lovemaking so clearly named in this poetry that I do get nervous as I think about how I'm going to explain what these metaphors mean to him, I will say this. It is exactly this kind of love and this kind of lovemaking that I dream my son finds. That is this kind of love and this kind of relating that I dream he experiences in this world and offers to this world. For that is why we come together. It is exactly the kind of faith of the Song of Songs, one that does not shy away from challenge, but more importantly, or just as importantly, one that brings the fullness of the kingdom already into our minds and hearts, waiting for us to embrace it without fear or reservation, without worrying about the other shoe about to fall or the reality of the world that is out there waiting for us to come out of these doors and embrace. Because while the brokenness of the world is a reality, so too is the holy goodness of love. Love that makes life worth living. Love that without which the whole history of the world would be ridiculous. Love that, yes, makes your toes curl. Makes your breath come in raspy quivers. Love that recreates our lives and even the whole world if we let it. That is what the Song of Songs is all about. And that is why we read it from this pulpit with Jonathan Edwards watching over my shoulder, even today. For each day is a new day in our love affair with God and neighbor. Friends, let us sing of that truth. Please rise as you are able.